The following lecture, titled The World and the Hereafter, was recorded at East Tech High School in Cleveland, Ohio, June the 16th, 1996. The speaker is Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, and now Imam Muhammad.
As-salamu alaykum. Praise be to Allah. We say Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to Allah, that is to God, the Lord, sustainer of all the worlds. We witness that He's one and that He needs nothing of His creation. He was before everything, and as the learned say in this religion, He was before everything and He is after everything. He exists alone, needing nothing from anything outside of Himself. He created the world and everything in it out of His desire to give love, charity, and knowledge to His creation. The best of His creation is His perfect servant. And that servant that we see as example to us and all the world of human perfection is the one to whom the Quran was revealed, the last of the prophets, Muhammad ibn Abdullah of Saudi Arabia, what is now called Saudi Arabia, it wasn't called that before, who was on this earth given the message of al-Islam to humanity, to the Arabs of Arabia, to the Africans of Africa, to the Persians of Persia, was called Persia, now Iran, and all the people in that area. And also in his day and time, he sent messages also into Europe and sent ambassadors to represent the message, him and the message, into Europe, into the known world of that time. This part of the world had not yet become known. That man we call Muhammad, the last prophet, the seal of the prophets, he is the model human person that God has given us. He is the perfection of the creation of the human being. In its perfection, that perfection didn't come all at once. It began with the creation of the first man, Adam. And it continued with the great prophets that God sent until the last, Muhammad. And also the whole of the people, all people on this earth, they are of the same substance, of the same material. But one among us excels. One among us is created the best and excels and becomes the model for all of us in the whole world, representing us, what we are, what God has made us. So I repeat that with all of us is the same material. Therefore, we all are growing more and more into our completion, or into our perfection, as creatures that God Himself created, or that God Himself made. So I strive myself for a better person in myself, better behaving person, better thinking person, better acting person, better perceiving person, thinking person, perceiving person. I want to perceive, I want to understand better all the time. I want to perceive more correctly all the time. I'm never satisfied with my own I would say, achievements. I want to make them better. I want to see them become better and more perfect and more complete. This is an urge that is natural for all human beings. Some of us, because of circumstances perhaps, because of the situations we are put in, some of us are more aware of it than others, so we strive for it more than others. But it's something that's in all of us. We are created with it. We have taken a topic for today. The topic is the world and the hereafter. The world and the hereafter. I pray Allah guide us to the results that we want, and I pray Allah that the results we want is the results that He will accept. Because if God doesn't accept what we present, then it perishes. It dies. It won't stay around. It perishes. But if God accepts what we present, it stays. It will not perish. The world and the hereafter. The common term for the world in the Quran and also in the language of the Arab people is dunya. Dunya. There's a little song I learned from my professor, along with others who that he selected for. He was training us to act in a play, act in plays that he himself put together. He wrote the plays, he directed us, everything. Professor Jamil Diab, who's the imam at the Tampi Mosque in Arizona for a long time, but now he's a very old man. I understand he's still getting around, which I'm happy to hear. But his son, he has a son, I think, that has assumed most responsibilities that he was carrying as the imam of that mosque in Arizona. Anyway, that was a little song that he gave us along with the script, our little script for the play. And one of these songs he gave us, it went like this. It said, "The world is only what it is. The world is only what it is." That was the refrain that kept repeating in the song. Other words would be recited. It had other verses, but that would be repeated over and over again. And that's characteristic of Arabic music. And the music is usually backed up by or dominated by an instrument called oud. Oud, it looks like a small guitar or banjo. And the very word means that you keep returning back to what you just played. You just keep playing back what you just played. So with that rhythm, with the words, the world is what it is. It's only what it is. Ad dunya hiya hiya. Ad dunya hiya hiya. That's how it went, you know. Ad dunya hiya hiya. Ad dunya hiya hiya. The world is just what it is. It's only what it is. Well, I don't think the learned in the religion will say that that's true. Although on our level of life, that is true. It's only what it is. It never changes. It just stays just what it is. But there is a higher way to view this external world of matter or material things. And when we view it in the way that God intends for us to view it, then we have the right idea or the right view of it, and we are situated to progress in it, in that world, depending first of all on the God that made everything and then on what He has made to support us as He has designed it to do, to support us. Yes. I would like to begin with the concept of Tawheed to explain how Muslims or how the creatures of God, and all of us are creatures of God, are to view the world and also how we are to view the hereafter. The hereafter. The term hereafter is English is English. And when I say English, I don't just mean English language that we speak. I mean the idea is also Western. The idea is Western or Christian, Western or Christian. That term, expression, hereafter. There's no such term in the Quranic language or in this Muslim language. There's no such term as hereafter. No such term. But we can study the teachings on life after death, the resurrection, that is, and we may come up with something very close to this idea. Very close to this idea. And let me give you the support for this kind of thinking from the Word of God to us in the Quran. God says to us in the Quran, that is Allah, Allah the God. That's what Allah is. Allah is the God, the only God, the real God, the true God. If anybody has the right God, then that's Allah. If the Muslim doesn't have the right God, then the Muslim, he doesn't, or she doesn't have Allah. Allah is the real God, the right God. God says to us in our holy book that the paradise that he promises us, its expanse or its width or extension, how it expands and it extends, is as the earth, skies and the earth, is as the skies and the earth. And God says also that his rule was first upon the waters. And then a God in another place says that his rule is upon the heavens and the earth. That means everything. So the rule of God extends throughout the creation. It's everywhere. And if we understand it, the paradise that God promises us, it is as if it was, it were everywhere. It is as if it were everywhere. Everywhere. And I'm establishing support for what I said. Now, lastly, in establishing support for what I said, that we will find something very near to that expression hereafter, is this. God says that the person who dies and is resurrected will say upon being resurrected, upon the eyes coming open to the new reality, the new world after death, that person will say, why, this resembles what we had before. So I've given that to establish my point, that when we look into what our religion says of the life to come, we may have some idea very similar to what is indicated in the expression hereafter. Now I think I can continue. God promise us an abode, an estate, an established order for our life. He promises us that using language, this language, dar. And that end state, that last state, final state that God wants to eventually bring us to when all of this have been concluded that troubles us is called Darul Akhirah. Darul Akhirah. Dar means simply house. Al-akhirah, ul-akhirah means the final, or the last, the end, that's coming latest, that's coming latest. Or we may say God is promising us the latter abode. This is the present abode, this life as we know it here. It's our present abode where we exist, where we establish ourselves, where we have established our home and our society to live. This is our present abode. God promises us the latter abode. So if God promises us the latter abode, now listen to the language of God coming from our holy book, the Quran. God says, and seek with what I have made available to you the latter abode. But don't forget your share in this world. وَابْتَغِي فِي مَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ دَارَ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. You who know a little Arabic, you followed me. If you know enough Arabic, you follow me. I'm glad you could follow me. Seek with what God has made available to you. Use what God has made possible for you. That's what it means, available to you. Use it for what? To gain the latter abode, the final abode, the last abode. You know, the old engineers driving those steam in trains, they used to say, all aboard? Yeah. It means you all got on here and you got seated, you're ready to travel. All aboard? That's what they used to say, you know, when they pull, getting ready to pull out from the station to take you on to the next destination. All aboard? And I remember hearing the preachers say in the religion, especially Christianity and the church, that they hope for that heavenly abode. The heavenly abode. This is the earthly abode. They were hoping and praying for the heavenly abode. And when we speak of housing, we still use the term board, don't we? Boarding house. Boarding house. It means a house where you get more than just bed to sleep in. You also get food. You eat there. And that's the house that God created for us, this earth. It is a house that we can rest on and find comforts in, but also we extend our life by consuming the good food that God has grown out of the earth for us, produced in the earth for us. And therefore we have room and board right here on the earth, don't we? Room and board right here on the earth. The house that we're referring to is a house that will give us both accommodations, room, our food and our drink. So it will be the house, that greatest house, the abode, the final abode, the last abode. We're beginning with the concept of Tawheed. As God says in the great religions, called the, now by the scholars, present scholars, the Abrahamic religions, after Father Abraham, peace be upon the prophet Abraham. The people of these great religions, Jews and Christians and Muslims, we all belong to this family of religions called the Abrahamic religions. And we have been promised good establishments. We have been promised that final abode, or that last abode, or that abode we call the latter abode. We have been promised that. And we have been told that the rule of God
is the only rule. And whatever we have as a rule or an order for our life, rules and orders or laws, etc., for our life, it should come under the rule of God. It should be dictated by the rule of God. We should arrive at it from our conclusions that this is what the rule of God says we should have as our order or as our law, etc. This is what the three great religions believe. All of them believe this, all of us believe the same. Tawheed, Tawheed. This is an Arabic term from the Quran. The Islam influenced the language and brought these new terms into the Arabic language. Many of the terms, in fact, most of the very special terms that we have in our religion, they were not before existing in language until God revealed to Muhammad the Prophet these terms. Then they became terms in the Arabic language. So I like to refer to this language, this special language that we have for Muslim, as Quranic language. Quranic Arabic came with the revelation and set new standards for Arabic speaking, set new standards for Arabic grammar, set new standards for Arabic beauty. Arabic has always been a beautiful language among the Romance languages, Eastern languages like Spanish, Italian, and a few others. Always been a beautiful language, melodious language, musical in its sounds, rhyming, etc. The Quran heightened that. The Quran brought that to greater heights while doing the more important job, and that was making the language more rich in wisdom and more rich in purity, richer in wisdom and richer in purity. Tawheed. This Tawheed, or this oneness, begins with step one in our understanding. God is one. Now, this was the commandment that the Jews received, that God is one, right? And some make the mistake of thinking that when Jesus Christ, peace be upon the prophets, when he came, he changed that. He didn't change it. He also said, God is one, according to the Bible. If you read very carefully, he is saying, God is one. So for Jews, Muslims, and Christians, God is one. So this is the idea. What I'm doing now, at this particular stage in my presentation or speech to you, what I'm doing now is explaining the idea of oneness, or Tawheed, and showing how this idea is important, if very important. It can't be overlooked if we are to have the right perception, the right view, and the right attitude toward the world and the hereafter. The world and the hereafter. Everything came because of the existence of one, and that one was God. Everything else came because of the existence of that one. All existence depend on the first one. Some of the great scholars or philosophers in Islamic thought, the Christians may say in Islamic theology, I don't like that expression for Islam, they identify God as the first by calling him the first cause. The first cause, C-A-U-S-E, the first cause. And the reasoning is this, that for everything there's a cause. Everything has to have a cause for it. If I'm here, something caused me to be here. If the earth is here, something caused it to be here. You see? So that's the reasoning. So it goes back, and the scholars, the thinkers, the philosophers, they find that there's no end to this. Well, for everything there's a cause. Where does it stop? God the Merciful finally gave them rest and relief by giving them a belief in a cause that never had a cause before it. A cause that never had a cause before it. Itself was never created, was never produced. Nothing ever brought it about. It never had beginning. It is without beginning, without ending. It's the eternal cause, existing always. So they came up with this idea for God. Then they had a satisfying idea of God. We know God gave this knowledge to the prophets, especially to Abraham. To Abraham, or Ibrahim, the prophet, peace be upon him. Yes. So as Abraham reasoned with God's mercy or God's help, the great thinkers came to reason and agreed that there must be a cause that was never an effect of a cause. It was never an effect of a cause. Every other cause behind it was or is the effect of that cause. But it itself was never the effect of a cause. And when we recite from this chapter, the surah called Ikhlas, the unity or the purity, say God is one alone and one alone. Say God is eternal, not depending on anything. And when it says, he did not give birth to a son. And he did not come into the world as a son of something that gave birth to him. He didn't give birth to a son, and no parent gave birth to him. Say that. God is saying that to us, and the Arabic language I didn't give, I've given just the English. When God is saying that to us, God is saying, say God is one alone, say God is existing eternally and independent of all other things, say that he never was an effect of a cause. Say he was never an effect of a cause. And he never himself repeated himself as an effect. See? Are you following me? He never repeated himself as an effect. Like he was the cause, then he did something to repeat himself, to make himself exist again as an effect of his own cause or his own action. Never did he reproduce himself as an effect. So he is the only cause that had no cause before him. And he is never an effect. He is never an effect. All right. So much for that. Tawheed. So the understanding Tawheed begins with understanding the oneness of God, our Lord Creator who made all of us. And then it extends logically to the thing or the creation that he made. If he is one and one alone, then he is the only designer of the original creation, the skies and the earth and everything therein, the original creation, or we may say the natural world. He is the only designer then of the natural world. And the thinkers, the great thinkers, philosophers we might want to call them or whatever, the great thinkers, they reason that this whole scheme we call the worlds outside of us, including ourselves, because we are also made, our creation, has a oneness. It has oneness. So they speak of the oneness of matter, or the oneness of all created things. That all created things in the sky, on earth, in us, everywhere, all created things have one scheme, one plan, one law, one reality, one reality. Science supports this. In fact, there was not existing what we call now the exact sciences before the Quran, before Islam was preached by Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him. There was no such thing existing as the this language we use now, exact sciences. There was the science of mathematics before, there was the science of astronomy. There were many sciences before, and also what you call pseudosciences, not quite scientific, but sciences. All of those were existing before, but there wasn't this expression, exact sciences. There wasn't a distinction between philosophy as science and mathematics as science. Under such language as exact sciences, that language came later, exact sciences. And I'm convinced that Quran and the Islamic influence influenced this kind of language, exact sciences, because it was the scholars in Islam studying the sciences that advanced the belief that all of these studies were in operation as growing processes, and that they had not come to that conclusion that the wise, the learned, should indulge these studies and these sciences and seek to bring these sciences to their completion or to their logical conclusion. Tawheed, the oneness of God, the Tawheed, the oneness of matter, or everything that he's created, or made, and also the oneness of life. This is another important step in the understanding of this oneness, the oneness of life. And it is science today, again, it is science that tells us life is one. Life is one. Though we are different forms of life, plant and animal, and so many varieties on each side of that description we gave, we have one nature in common. We all need the same situation to live, and we all will die if we deny that situation. Plant and animals all need earth, water, air, and sun, conditions for life, and then space to grow. We all need that, whether we're plant, animal, human being, or dog, whatever we are, we all need that. And the biology of the animals, will help you to know the biology of the other animal. If you study the biology of human flesh, it will help you know the biology of any other flesh. If you study the biology of any other flesh, it will help you understand the biology of the human flesh. So flesh seems to be one in its essential design. And when you study the plants, it's the same. Though they differ from meat, from flesh, The vegetables, too, are built upon cells, and they are cellular in their construction, and they are sexual, the meaning that they depend upon two sexes to survive, male and female, two sexes to survive. We may not call it male and female, but there's two sexes to survive in the plant world, two sexes to survive in the animal world. So all of these similarities show us, or point to, a basic nature and structure, a basic nature and structure, that there is one basic nature and structure to all of these things. Therefore, there's the oneness of these things. There's the oneness of life. There's the oneness of humanity. When we come to human beings will differ. Some from Africa with black features, black skin, and pinky hair, and some from Europe with pale skin or white skin and straight hair, and you find the different variations between these two extremes in Asia, in the islands, and different other places. Though we have these differences, we, following the idea of Tawheed to its conclusion, to its rational, reasonable, logical conclusion, we conclude that though these people differ in their appearances, in their looks, etc., and maybe even in their behaviors, in their, especially in their cultural behavior, though they differ, they are also one. They are one people, one people, one humanity. One humanity, even more important for us than the idea of one people. When we think of one people, we think of one flesh, one kind of flesh. But when we say one humanity, we are talking about the inner life, the inside life. We are also one, and more truly one, when it comes to the inside life. We are more truly one, I repeat, when it comes to the inside life than we are when we're talking about the physical or the outer appearances. So this is our true oneness. Our true oneness is the inner person, that inner person. We are all the same. We are all the same when it comes to that inner person, the true person, the real you or the real me inside. Now, Tawheed, don't forget, I'm giving this discussion of the meaning of oneness in Islam, but it's a very important concept for us, Tawheed, to show that it has a lot to do with us coming to a right idea of what this world is and what the hereafter is. Now, here is something else we must make note of here. Many people, because of the extremes that man has taken himself to in trying to find God or reality or truth, we find many people who have not gone to these extremes have been affected by the language and ideas of those who went to those extremes. So much that some of us think to really get close to God, we have to get away from the world. We have to get away from the things that this body wants, the things that my flesh body wants. We have to deny this life to have the good inner life, or to have more of the good inner life. Many people believe that. We don't have to deny this life. Now, I know some scholars will maybe disagree with me in Islam, hastily, before they hear everything that I'm going to say. We don't have to deny this life. We just have to obey God with respect to how this life should affect us in the body, in the physical body. That's all. Don't deny it. Our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be on him, He is given to this world, not just to us. He's given to this world as a mercy. A mercy. He's a mercy to the world. To all the worlds. Allah says, God says of him, he's a mercy to all the worlds. He told us that if we don't marry men, if we men in Islam, if we don't marry, we put ourselves out of his following. That means if we're against marriage. Doesn't mean if you're single or if you don't marry for the whole life and you die single. Doesn't mean that. But if you took the position in life that you should not have a wife, then you took yourself out of the followers, out of the following of Prophet Muhammad. You're not one of his followers. So marriage is the way of the Prophet. It's his sunnah. It's his way. It's his tradition to marry women. To marry a female is his tradition. And we are supposed to follow him. Yes. If we don't follow him, then we are thrown out of the following. This is not only in our holy book. Most of what I'm telling you is in the book of the people of the Abrahamic faiths. What we have to identify, we have to be able to search and seek and look in that scripture and we can find it. God calls us back from these extremes. The extreme of spiritualism, where we think our own flesh is ugly, or sin. The extremes of spiritualism, where we come to believe that money and business and making money doesn't help the human being get closer to his God. The whole country of Indonesia came to Islam because of its admiration, the people's admiration, for the businessmen who were Muslims that came, that visited their land and got acquainted with them and lived among them. They were so impressed by the businessmen, the business thinking and the business activities of these men who were Muslims, that they decided to adopt the religion of Islam for their whole country. The whole country became Muslim. And today, the most populous country on this earth for Muslims is Indonesia. There are more Muslims in that one country, I think it still holds true. Other countries are growing in population, but I think it still holds true that Indonesia is the biggest in population so far. These religions tell us that the good things of the world, God intended them to be for his faithful devotees, his faithful worshipers. God told the true in faith the good things of the world, the goods and the services by which life is supported and improved. These utilities, these goods and utilities, wholesome things, he made them or created them for his faithful worshipers.